We're in Esther chapter 3. We're in Esther chapter 3. We're going to still talk about Haman. Now, did you guys see that? Did you guys see what my wife has just done? Show them what you got. She got gloves. That's awesome. That's good. We're up to chapter. Well, we're up to verse 7. Okay, verse 7. Now this is. You know, I always say this, don't I? I always say this. This is an important passage of Scripture. I mean, do you understand how superfluous that is? You know, I mean, it's an important part of Scripture. Well, duh. I mean, this is a very important part of Scripture. I mean, all Scripture is important, is it not? I mean, is something more important in Scripture than another? I mean, is John 3:16 more important than Genesis 1:1? So if it's not important, well, it's got to be interesting. Well, I think every passage of Scripture is interesting if you actually studied out. You're like, well, have you ever looked at the list in 1 Chronicles? Yeah. Have you ever studied the list in 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles? And once you start studying and finding out what God's doing in there and what the names mean and stuff like that, it's interesting. And so we have come this morning in our portion of Esther chapter 3. We've come to a very important portion of Scripture that is very interesting. Okay? Why is that? Well, let's read it through and then I'll mention. Okay, here's what's happening. You have the first interaction between Haman and Ahasuerus. Okay, now we saw a little bit up in verse 1. Verse 1, it says, after these things, the king Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him in his seat above all the princes that were with him. Okay, so we've got a little bit of interaction there, okay? But really what we get down to in verse 7 to 11, which is our passage for this morning and maybe next week or the next week and the next week because I couldn't fit it all into one message. What we've got here is Haman starting to talk to Ahasuerus and Ahasuerus starting to talk to Haman. So we see this interaction between the two for the first time in Scripture. Now, if you remember your personal pictures and types, you can see what's going on here, right? Haman's a picture of the flesh, okay? We got Ahasuerus, a picture of the soul. So look, folks, what we're looking at here is the interaction between you and the flesh, you and the old man. New man, old man, all right? There's a lot to learn here, okay, from the pictures and types, and we're going to be trying to just start that this morning. It says in verse 7, in the first month, that is the month Nisan, that comes from the old Datsun. Okay, now that was a dated bit of humor there, all right? Anybody know? Never mind. You got that one, didn't you? You got that one. Okay. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, so here we have him interacting. Haman's talking to him, and we see what he says. He says, look, there's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. Their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written. I wish I could comment on all this as we're going. I mean, you talk about loaded phrases. Loaded phrases. I mean, that one right there, if it please the king. Wow. I mean, we'll probably preach a whole Sunday on that one. I mean, who's in charge of the kingdom? Haman? No. What does he have to do? He has to go get permission from Ahasuerus. Folks, in order to sin and follow your flesh, what has to happen? Your flesh has to come to you and say, oh, if it please you, let's go fornicate. Oh, if it please you, let's go look at pornography. If it please you, let's covet a bigger house. If it please you, let's do this or do that. You know? And you know what happens? You decide. That's crazy. You ever think about that? That's crazy. Oh, the devil made me do it. You liar. You did it and you liked it. Okay? You just don't like the consequences that come after. Anyway, if it please the king, Haman said, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasures. He says, I'll make you rich. I'll make you happy, comfortable. Oh, yeah, let's just do this. Let's do what I want to do. Verse 10, and the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, all the silver is given to thee, the people also, do with them as it seemeth good to thee. So, you know, here we have this first real interaction between Haman and Ahasuerus. And we're gonna work this out in our pictures and types and personal side because we see the flesh and the soul and how they interact, how the flesh manipulates us, right? How the flesh deceives us. Isn't that how it works? Doesn't your flesh promise you things? And you're like, wow, that sounds really good. And then when you do it, bad things happen. You're like, wow, why did that happen? Well, here's we're gonna start learning about that this morning. And verse 10, another very important thing that you're going to see pop up one more time. Okay? It's going to come up one more time in verse 10. The king took his ring. Okay? He took the ring from his hand and he gave it to Haman. You say, well, why is that important? Well, look what happens in the second mention of this same event, okay, on the other side of our story. Look at Esther 8:2. Somebody else gets the ring. We'll probably spend a whole Sunday talking about the ring. Okay, maybe I can have some movie clips for Dave. Okay, one ring to rule them all, one ring to bind them. I never watched that series, but somebody told me about it. That's not a lie. When it's in the pulpit, it's not a lie. Okay, it's called pulpiteering. Okay, it's just a simple illustration. Pulpiteering. Look at Esther 8. Okay, it says the king, verse 2, the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman. So he got it back. He says, Haman, give me that ring. Probably chopped off his finger when he did it. He took it back from Haman, and he gave it to who? Mordecai. All right, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. So here we have Haman getting the ring in chapter 3, and then Mordecai getting the ring in chapter 8. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, like I said, we're gonna work that out. Why? Because that ring is a picture of authority. You guys know how that works. You know, you've seen it in documentaries. I'm not going to say that you watch movies. Documentaries. You've seen in documentaries, they'll drip some wax on an edict or a law, and then the king takes his ring and he goes, mashes it in the wax, and it's a seal, right? It's like a signature. It's like, hey, this is the official stamp of the government. Now it's official. You got to do it. And so what we see happening here is this interaction between Haman, who's the prime minister. He's the second in command of the whole kingdom. But Ahasuerus is still the king. He's the sovereign. And it's like you and your life with your flesh. Your flesh is still the second in command. Your flesh is still wants to manipulate things in your kingdom. But you're the king. You're Ahasuerus. You got the final say. You can say yes or no. Yes or no to sin. Yes or no to righteousness. You have that choice. But what happens here is he takes his ring off. He takes his authority and he delegates that to Haman. You go ahead, run everything. Hey, do what you want. I mean, that's how many Christians have done that today? Oh, just follow your heart. Oh, just do what you feel led to do. Seriously, take off your ring and give it to your flesh. Take off that authority and power and give it to your old man so he runs your life. How do you think that's going to turn out for you? When what you really need to do is what we see happen over in chapter 8, verse 2. Folks, take that ring off and give it to Mordecai. Mordecai is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. Let the Holy Spirit of God run the affairs in your life, and you kick back, sit back, relax, do what he says, and everything is going to be perfect. I mean, you talk about spiritual victory, that's where it comes from. Let him run your life. Okay, don't think you have to do it. You don't. Take a back seat. Let Mordecai run your life. So look, here's what I had to say this morning as we start out. It's your ring, it's your kingdom, it's your choice. Do I need to repeat that? Some of you aren't writing that down. That was important. It's your ring. Why? Because it's your kingdom. And so it's your choice. All right? Whom will you choose to run your life? With one finger there, or that little ribbon marker. Do you guys have a ribbon marker in your Bible? I love those things. Sometimes I put more in there. You know, you can buy ribbon like at Walmart. Then you like tape it in it, and then you have like five or six little ribbons, and you can use different colors and mark different places in your Bible. Look at Romans chapter 6. I'm always embarrassed when I go into Walmart and go into the section that has the ribbons. It's like the sewing section. You know, it has all the fabric and stuff. And you have to walk like Captain Jack Sparrow when you go in that place. You know, when you start walking through the sewing section. Yeah, you know. Movie. Yeah, it was just another reference somebody told me about. I don't watch movies. You can tell it's the weekend, can't you? Romans 6. Look at Romans 6. Here's what we're going to be seeing in picture and type. And we're going to be referencing this passage. And I want to read it. It's in its entirety, 11 to 19. You know, here's where Paul talks about what happened to us at salvation. You know, Romans 6 talks about our past, Romans 7 our present, Romans 8 kind of our future. Well, what happened when we converted to Christ? What happened to our salvation when we were born again? Romans 6, 11, the Bible says this, likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, immediately, we see this dichotomy. Okay, there's sin. Okay, we're supposed to be dead to sin, which means separate from sin, but we're alive to God. So one side sin, the other side God. Haman, Mordecai. Okay, verse 12. Let not sin, Haman, therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, unto Mordecai, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now remember, we talked about those members of our body before, Esther 3:2, where we saw those servants, the servants of the king, and how they obey Haman. All right? No, don't let them obey Haman. Make them obey Mordecai. Verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You know, Haman doesn't need your ring. Sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. You don't have to follow this guy. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You see, you will yield yourselves to one or the other. I mean, we like to talk about our liberty in Christ. Especially here in America, you know, America, liberty, freedom. You know, don't you take away my freedom or I'll shoot you with my gun that you're going to have to pry my cold dead finger off of when you come to get it. You know, that kind of silliness. Folks, you're a slave. One way or another, that's it. You are serving somebody. And frankly, Paul says, really, you're only serving one of two masters. You're either serving sin, Haman, or you're serving God, Mordecai. And that's your choice. He says, you got the ring, pull that ring off, and give it to one or the other, because that's the only choice you have in life. Who are you going to serve? Unrighteousness or righteousness? Sin or God? Haman or Mordecai? Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that you are the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Now look. That's how you serve Mordecai. That's spirituality right there. You see, you obey from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. What form of doctrine was delivered unto you? It's in book form. You see that? Book form. You want spirituality in your life, you have to follow the doctrine that God gave you. That's do what the Bible says. In verse 18, being then made free from sin, you're free from Haman, you become the servants of righteousness. You can serve Mordecai. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness. That's Esther chapter 3. Servants to uncleanness, to iniquity unto iniquity. Even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Look, folks, get that ring off of Haman's finger. If you got to chop his finger off to do it, do it. But you got to get the ring over to Mordecai. You got to stop serving sin and unrighteousness. You have to start serving righteousness by following the form of doctrine that you have been given in Scripture. So look, we know what Haman wants to do, and you can be returning back to Esther chapter 3. We know what Haman wants to do. That's what we saw last week. You know, we saw the desires of his heart. He says in verse 5, when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Well, bless his heart. And verse 6 says, and he thought scorn. See, it's not just enough. He thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai, wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So we know what he wants to do. He wants to exterminate the Jews in all of the kingdom of Ahasuerus. He wants to wipe them out. Genocide, all right? But we also know that it's Ahasuerus' kingdom. He's still the king. He's still on the throne. So Haman needs his permission. And that's where we see him going in before the king to get the king's permission to wipe out this entire race of people, or this entire people group, this entire ethnic group. I mean, awful. So he's got to sell his idea to the king. Let's go kill the Jews. And to get his plan authorized, what he does, well, he goes in there, he starts working his magic, he begins, you know, deceiving this enemy of God, and he's named as such in verse 10, the Jews' enemy. I mean, the Scripture makes it very clear, he's the enemy of God, he's the enemy of God's people, and he is going to have to deceive the king to get what he wants. And I'll tell you what, we can see exactly how the flesh deceives us. We can see exactly how the flesh manipulates us to get us to do what he wants. Haman does a fantastic job of it. I mean, even looking at the history of it, how do you think somebody gets to be prime minister? You think there's just a little bit of corruption in there? Well, you betcha. I mean, nobody gets to be up in the high government by being a righteous person. I mean, any government anywhere. So, well, he's just, you know, just shiny. No, no. Government's corrupt, so the people that are running it have to be corrupt to get that high up. This guy has had to manipulate and deceive his way up to where he is. Well, this guy's a master, okay? And he's just like our flesh. Does a fantastic job of deceiving us. Isn't your flesh very adept at deceiving you? How many years have you lived with your old man? And you still fall to his deceptions and manipulations, don't you? You're like, yeah, that's Haman. Haman is he's a master at manipulating Ahasuerus to get what he wants. He said, well, how can we then protect ourselves from that? Because if I have to have interaction, look at me, Ahasuerus. If I, Ahasuerus, have to have interaction with Haman, Haman is so adept, he is such a master at manipulating and deceiving me. You know what he's going to do? Every time I have conversations with him, interactions with him, what is he going to do? He's going to deceive me and manipulate me. So what do I need? I need somebody else, okay, to handle things that won't be deceived by Haman. That's why I need Mordecai to be running the show. Okay? I can't do it, obviously. Haman deceives me every time I have interaction with him. He gets what he wants, and I'm just left in the mess. So best just to let somebody else run the show and have my buffer set up so I don't get deceived. And that's what we see, okay? Haman, you know, he gets what he wants, doesn't he? We read the passage. What does he want? I want to kill all the Jews. So he goes before Ahasuerus, and what does Ahasuerus tell him? Okay. Sounds good to me, Haman. Go do what you want. Is he satisfied? Is Haman satisfied? He got his desire. I want to kill all the Jews. Ahasuerus says, okay, go kill him. It's good. Haman walks out just fulfilled, right? His life is now complete. He's going to have closure. He's going to have, you know, emotional stability now. He's going to get everything he wants. You think? Do you think? Is your flesh ever satisfied? For as much as you feed it, give it what it wants, is your flesh ever satisfied? Look, that's why we talk about, folks, that's why we talk about these, what do they call them, portal drugs or you know, the drugs that get you into to bigger things, you know. Well, what does it start with? Well, it just starts with cigarettes or beer or liquor or something, you know. Everybody, it's not a big deal. It's legal, right? Well, then you smoke a little weed, right? Well, that's not a big deal. This is even legal in some, you know, areas of our country now. You know, the potheads in California and Colorado, well, thank you so much, right? It's like the guys up in Massachusetts making their unisex bathrooms and locker rooms. Well, that's going to work out well for you. All right. Well, then you go from weed. Then what do you need? Well, you need a little bit more. So you get into cocaine. You get into heroin. And then all of a sudden, your life is so messed up you can't afford the really, you know, exotic drugs. So what you got to dumb it down into methamphetamines that you can make in your house by shaking them up in a pot bottle. And you're messed up. So this progression, right? Your flesh is never satisfied. It says, I want a little more. 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 And it's that way in every area of your life, where the flesh gets its way. Look at Esther chapter 5. Look at Esther chapter 5. Because we see in Esther chapter 3, he gets what he wants. You think he'd be satisfied, but no. Esther 5:10. It's not enough. Esther 5:10 says, nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. When he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. Haman told them of the glory of his riches. Watch this. Glory of his riches, the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and the servants of the king. Moreover, it says, and Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther, the queen, did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow I am invited unto her also with the king. See, he's getting everything he wants. Verse 13, yet all this availeth me nothing. So long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. I just can't get over that guy. Verse 14, then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Folks, it's not enough. I mean, he got it all. You can kill them all in the 12th month, kill them all. Well, he can't wait 12 months. See, it's not enough. He needs more. And I'll tell you what, that's how your flesh works. You can say, oh man, I really want that donut. There's absolutely no nutritional value in that donut, but boy, Haman wants it, right? My flesh. I want that donut. And as soon as you eat that donut, what do you want? Ooh, dude, man, I want another one. Right? And you eat them donuts till you get sick. And all of a sudden you think, oh, I don't feel good. Well, hello, Haman. And that's the way it works in every area where you are not following Scripture. If you're following your heart, look. Oh, I want this job. I want this position. As soon as you get into that position and that job, you make all this money, you got all that prestige. What are you doing? Well, you're looking for another one. Well, that's just not enough. Well, if I get this car, well, I got to have that car. And if I get this, I got to have that. And I want this toy, but this toy's not enough. You see, I got a Nexus 4. Oh, but what do you need? Well, I need a Nexus 5 when they come out. Well, you see, I had the iPhone. What is it with the iPhone something? They're coming out with the iPhones S or C or, you know? Well, I don't have this. Well, I got to have that. Why? What do you have, Dave? You just turning it off? Thanks, man. Appreciate that. Yep. Dave works 8 days a week. So look, here's what we're going to see. Coming back to Esther chapter 3. In verse 7, this is how this whole thing breaks down, okay? Verse 7, we are going to see how Haman prepares his plan, all right? Preparation involved, okay? He's casting lots. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute. And then in verse 8 and 9, we see this first interaction between Haman and Ahasuerus. So after his preparation, verse 7, 8 and 9, we see his presentation, how he presents the idea before the king. This is where he sells it to him, all right? So he got his preparation. He's making his plans. Moves into the presence of the king, makes his presentation of the plan to the king, and we're going to see three things that he says. He starts out with the truth, moves into a half-truth, and then plops the huge lie right on the table, okay? It's exactly how our enemy works. And then after that, we see in verse 11 and 12 where he gets his power. Okay, and we're talking about authoritative power. It's where the king gives him the ring. Okay, so preparation, presentation, and power. Way too much for one message. Okay, and it was my full intention until 2 o'clock this morning to work through the whole passage with you this morning. All right, so it's not going to happen. This is not going to happen. And sometimes I think God just does stuff like this to frustrate me. I don't know if God does things to frustrate you, you know? It's like, no, this has to work out better than this, all right? You got 3 points, right? That's Baptist. You got 3 points, and they are all alliterated, right? You got presentation, or you got preparation, presentation, and power. You're like, that's good. All I need is a little kind of poem to put at the end, a little illustration, and we got a good message, right? And you think, well, if I can't preach it in one message, I should be able to preach it, you know, take at least, you know, each of the points and make a message out of it. Well, it didn't fit together that way. So we're going to have to cut it in half somewhere, you know? I'm like, well, why can't they be in like organized sections? So, you know, here's a nice section that we could preach for 40 minutes. And another section we could preach for 40 minutes. And then, why is that, Dave? Why doesn't it work out nice? You know, a place for everything, everything in its place. But anyway, we're going to try and make a hash out of this passage so we can understand this interaction between Haman and Ahasuerus, between our flesh and ourselves. Start in verse 7. Let's look at this. Haman prepares his plan. Okay? And what I want you to see in this is the providential hand of God. Now, we've talked about this a little bit in the history, the book of Esther, how God is not even mentioned by name in the whole book, and yet you can see him time and time again as he guides his people, as he molds circumstances and situations to come out on the end according to his perfect will. And it says in verse 7, in the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, that they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. So what you have? What do you have? You got Haman on the first month of the year planning the rest of his year, day to day, month to month, all right, all the way up to the 12th month. That's kind of, you know, prime minister, he's trying to project out, okay, what do we got? We've got dinner with, the European Union on Thursday, and then later and on Wednesday, we've got this going on. He's planning out the year, okay? He's the prime minister. It's exactly what he's doing. And the Bible says that he is planning out his year using Pur, P-U-R, all right? That's a transliteration of the Hebrew word, and the Bible explains it for us. It says that they cast Pur, that is the lot. Okay, a translation of that Hebrew word poor is lot, okay? Think of it as dice, rolling dice, flipping a coin, okay? You ever see that in Scripture? David didn't know what to do, so he cast a lot. But what is he doing? He's flipping a coin. I mean, whatever the lot was, you know, if it was a pair of dice or if it was a coin that, you know, black side, white side, and heads and tails, whatever it was this kind of, hey, just throw it up in the air and see how it lands on the table kind of thing, okay? And you think, wow, that's a heck of a way to kind of run your life. But what Haman is doing, he's making these decisions on what to do, certain things throughout the whole year, 12 months, trying to determine in which month he's going to do what. He's using the lot to do it. And like I said, this should be a reminder to us of, look, God's in charge, okay? Because check out Proverbs 16:33. Proverbs 16:33. A lot of people don't understand this idea of a lot. You know, tossing a coin. Proverbs 16:33. What am I going to do? Do I marry this one or that one? Well, flip a coin, right? Pick one. It doesn't matter. Am I going to buy, you know, this car, that house? Flip a coin. You know, do I want to be a lawyer or a doctor? Well, flip a coin, right? Oh, I just saw that, Martha. I just saw that. You contradicted the pastor, right? I mean, on a Sunday morning. She says, no. Look at Proverbs 16:33. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. All right? Under the Old Testament economy, God used the lot to guide his people. And you say, well, Haman's not his people. Well, God is using the lot to protect and preserve and provide for his people, even through the wicked Haman, okay? Because Haman cast this lot. Now, I'm going to read this again, Proverbs 16:33. Keep this in mind, because we're going to go back to Esther, and then we're going to go up to the New Testament. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. You follow me here? They cast the lot in the Old Testament, flipping a coin. Who is in charge of the outcome, the result? What does the Bible say? The Lord. Okay, I'll go back to Esther chapter 3. Here we have Haman, the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of Ahasuerus. They cast Pur, that is the lot. He's casting the lot, deciding what to do. Cast the lot before Haman from day to day, month to month, figuring out what he's going to do on which day of which month, to the 12th month, that is, all the way to the end of the year, the month Adar. So 12 months, day to day, month to month, he's planning his year, and he's flipping coins to see what we're going to do on which day. Verse 13, when is he going to destroy the Jews? Which month did they get? It says in verse 13, the letters were sent by the posts, okay, post office, that's where we get that, into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the, which month? 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for prey. What did God just do for his people? All right, using our calendar as an example, of course, their calendar was different months than ours, but using our calendar as an example, he starts in January, okay, first of the month, throwing dice or flipping coins, figuring out what he's going to be doing on which month, which day, and one of the things that he needs to fit into his calendar is killing all the Jews. He says, well, gosh, hey, we're going to do that in January, we're going to do that in June, you know, when it's nice, but June's kind of hot, maybe we want a spring day, you know, to kill the Jews, or I really like autumn. You know, you have such color in the trees, and maybe we could kill the Jews sometime in autumn. Well, he flips a coin. What do they get? Well, they get December. You say, well, what does that do? Look what God has done. Number one, that gives God time to finish his preparations. That's what we're going to see in the next chapter. Haman's in charge. Mordecai needs to be in charge. So this gives God time to continue to move the pieces on the chessboard. All right? It also gives the Jews 12 months, gives them time to prepare for battle. You know, if somebody says, we're going to come in and we're going to wipe you out. You know, it's January. We're going to kill all the Jews. You're like, oh, well, that's really bad. When's that going to happen? You know, picture yourself as one of the Jews. Oh, my, they're going to kill me. When's that going to happen? December? All right. What would you do? Oh, man, I'd be stockpiling some ammunition, you know? Right? I'd be sharpening the sword. I'd be, you know, getting out, I don't know, rocks and a sling or something. I'd be getting ready. Well, that gives the Jews 12 months to get ready. Okay, no, we're going to see later on they have problems in getting ready because they don't really have a solid leadership until they have Mordecai over them. But still, that gives the Jews time to prepare. And it also means that the Jews are going to fight and obtain the victory because we've read the last chapter in the story. We know how it ends, okay? There is no more suspense for us. We just need to see how it unfolds. Well, who wins the victory at the end? Well, the Jews do. And they win the victory under Mordecai and his leadership, also another Jew, in what month? 12th month. Number 12 in the Bible is the number of? It's the Jews. It's Israel. And so God even gets the glory in the numbers, even though Todd Friel doesn't like numbers. I think I mentioned that before, right? Numerology. You can tell I'm still bitter about that. Did I tell you? You know, he took my... No, I did tell you about that on Wednesday, didn't I? I was going to put that up on the website about how he's wrong about the picture and type in the wedding ceremony. I tried to correct him, but he wouldn't receive it. Anyway. So you say, well, what's going on here? God is providentially caring for his people. And he's providentially caring for his people through the lot. All right? And if I could just take kind of just a minute here to make a side note. Okay? Just a minute to make another side note. I know we're doing a lot of side notes this morning, a lot of extra stuff coming in. But, you know, it's one of those important portions of Scripture. Okay? And it's very interesting. So when we see the lot and what happens, you know, so of course we see God's hand in that, you know, providentially caring for his people, providentially, you know, overseeing his people in this economy. Now, look over in Acts chapter 1. Look over in Acts chapter 1. Because, you know, I kind of made the joke about, you know, pick out who you want to marry. And, you know, you got one, two, or three, or four different options. Just flip a coin, right? Because the Bible says, and here it comes, the Bible says, that the whole disposing of the lot, you know, cast by man, the whole disposing of the lot is of the Lord. You know, God does that. So why don't we just take that? Why don't we just take that and run with it? I mean, I found a quarter on the floor today, and because I'm spiritual, I put it in the offering box, so I don't have it with me. We can flip a coin, right? Any decision you want to make, flip a coin, because the Bible says the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Yes or no? Yeah. You know, you even come to a passage like Acts chapter 1 and the replacing of Judas. You remember when they replaced Judas? And they have a couple of options. Look at verse 23. Verse 23. Acts chapter 1, verse 23. They need to replace Judas. They're 11. They're supposed to be 12. 12 apostles. That's how many Jesus picked. You know, 12 apostles, one for each tribe. It's got to fit. So they need another one. They appointed two, verse 23, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Okay, well, we're going to pick two. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of the ministry and apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots. They flip a coin. Now, come on. Now, wait a minute. The 12th apostle. Be the guy that's going to replace Judas. This guy's going to sit on a throne in the Messianic kingdom in the millennium, and he's going to judge one of the tribes of Israel, probably for all of eternity. He's going to be over, reigning over some portion of not only Israel, but the Gentile nations as God divided them according to the number of the tribes of Israel. They're flipping a coin. You think, wow, did they? Who's going to flip a coin? Heads him, tails you lose. You know, verse 26, they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Just that simple. And I don't know if you've heard messages on this. I've heard messages, read things in commentaries, where it says, wow, do you know how carnal these guys had to have been to just flip a coin when God already had the 12th apostle in mind? Paul. Has anybody ever heard that? No. See, you watch too many movies. Start reading critical commentaries, okay? Look at 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll make my point here. We'll get back to Esther and finish up. But 1 Corinthians 15. Excuse me. Here, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's talking about the gospel. You know, and he talks... you know, about, let's see, we'll pick it up in verse 3. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, verse 4, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture, verse 5, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Do you know Paul never included himself with the 12? He says, there's the 12, now here I am. He appeared to the 12, and then he appeared to me. See, Paul even said, I'm not part of the 12. Was Paul writing inspired scripture here? Was he wrong? No. Well, then why don't we follow the lot today? You see, in chapter 1 of Acts, they chose the 12th apostle by flipping a coin, folks. Why? Because they were following the Old Testament economy. It's not that they were carnal. They knew the scripture. And the scripture said in Proverbs 16:33 that the whole disposing of this lot was of the Lord. And they needed a 12th apostle. They chose two. Heads you win, tails you lose. Got it? Why don't we do that today? Anybody? Anybody got an idea? Yeah, we're not in the Old Testament. See, we have something they never had. We have the complete and full revelation of God in written form. You see, you don't need to flip a coin to find out what the disposing of the Lord is. When you have a decision to make, all you have to do is go to Scripture. Okay? You're going to say, well, Scripture's going to tell me to buy a Ford or a Chevy. No, you moron. Okay, from the Greek, moronos, meaning fool. No, but you know what? The Bible will teach you principles of managing your money and your managing your flesh, your covetousness, to where you can understand, you know what, maybe I don't need this big shiny thing and I can get by with this other and we're okay. And sometimes things just don't matter. You know, you say, well, am I supposed to marry Betty or Bertha? You're not going to get, you know, a revelation from God, marry Betty, right? What you're going to get is several passages of Scripture that tell you what you ought to look for in a wife. All right? And you can line it up, you know, godly woman, virtuous woman. I mean, run through all the passages, Proverbs 31, Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Peter, you know, where it talks about, you know, being a submissive woman. And then when it gets right down to it, you're like, oh, but Betty and Bertha, they match up. They fulfill the whole thing. Well, you know what you get to do? Unless you're in Utah. Pick one. I mean, Utah, you can get them both, right? Anyway, all that to say this, folks, to turn back to Esther chapter 3. Yes, we see God's providential hand working through the lot, okay, in relation to His people under the Old Testament economy. Why? Because He had not yet given His full and perfect and inspired revelation in written form. And then today, when we see the full, inspired, preserved revelation of God in written form in a language we can understand, we don't need the lot. We need to follow Scripture. And that's what we call rightly dividing the Word of Truth. You have to rightly divide the Word of Truth. Otherwise, the Bible becomes a buffet. It's the golden corral of spirituality. You can just belly up to the bar and pick and choose what you want. You cannot do that, all right? You have to know your Bible. Yes, you have to have a knowledge, some sort of understanding of the content of the Bible, but you must also rightly divide it. So let's not lose sight of that, seeing Haman here flipping coins and God using that to protect, preserve, and provide for His people. God's in control, all right? That's the lesson we're going to pull out of this. He's going to do what He said He's going to do, and no one can oppose Him when He wants to pull this out and give the victory to His people. So there's three different perspectives. You can look at it from history, from doctrine, and from the personal application. In history, look what God's doing through this lot in verse 7. You know, the Jews, by God's providence, they are going to be the victors over in chapter 9. We're going to get to Esther chapter 9, and you will see God provide for the victory for His people. Okay, let's talk about doctrinally. Doctrinally, Haman's a picture of the Antichrist, right? Yep. Antichrist wants to kill all the Jews. That's what we're looking at on Wednesday night. You know, we're looking at Revelation chapter 12. I think we're in 13 now. Revelation 12, when that remnant flees into the wilderness, then the Antichrist turns back to the descendants of Israel throughout the rest of the world and begins to persecute them. Well, what's the Antichrist going to want to do? The same thing Haman wants to do. He wants to kill them and kill them all. Does he get to do that? He kills a bunch of them. Does he kill them all? No. Who gets the victory in the end? God does. Why? Because there's going to be Jews from each of the 12 tribes saved through the tribulation period. All right? God still gets the victory. Look at it from a personal perspective. You have never had full and complete and lasting victory over your enemies. Have you? Flesh, the world, the devil. Have you ever had full, complete, and lasting victory over those three enemies? No. But in the end, what happens? Romans 8:37. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. You see, it's God's providential hand. It's not about you, all right? Yes, we do play a part in it. Yeah, we're going to have to decide who gets the ring. But when it's all said and done, folks, who did it? The only thing we might have done is choose. God gave us everything that we needed to make that choice, and then once we made that choice, God did everything to lead us to the victory. Everything from salvation to our sanctification, folks, that's how it works. God does it all. He won't choose for you, but He'll give you everything you need for victory. So Haman prepares his plan, and yet know that God's really providentially behind the scenes kind of manipulating things and getting things ready Wow, boy, we've ran out of time quick. We only got through verse 1. I have more stuff to say. I really want to say it. It's really good. Well, let's just touch on it. We'll pick it up next week from here. Like I said, it's hard to divide it up, hard to kind of make it work. Because in verses 8 and 9, after he casts his lot, after he gets everything planned out, then he goes before the king. Now, look at verse 8. Haman said unto the king Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. Their laws are diverse from all the people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not in the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. So let's do the cliffhanger thing, okay? Let me show you kind of what's going on here. We're going to develop it next week. So we got kind of a commercial here. We'll see what's coming up ahead. Because what Haman does in verses 8 and 9, he begins to present this plan. Now, here's where we see the subtle deception of the enemy. Here's where we see how our flesh deceives us, how our flesh manipulates us, and why we need a go-between, okay? Why we need to have Mordecai in our lives to protect us. Two key observations here just to make before we get into the details. You know, what Haman says is true. You know, what he says is, you know, we're talking about the people of God. Yeah, Jews. And he says that these people are scattered and dispersed. All right, scattered and dispersed. Now, I want you to think about that because this is what I kind of want to develop when we start the message next week. All right, scattered and dispersed. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about the Jews that are in the dispersion, right? Yeah, I think we've talked about this before. You know, Israel in their time of apostasy was eventually taken into captivity. It was a global dispersion, if you want to call it that. They were taken by Assyria and then were taken by Babylon. 606 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes in and just kind of finishes the thing, takes all these people out into captivity. 70 years of captivity, then you get up to Ezra and Nehemiah. Well, what happens in Ezra and Nehemiah? Well, they go back to the land. You know, Cyrus, king of Persia, says to the Jews, your 70 years of captivity is over. You know, Daniel was instrumental in getting that knowledge to the king. And he says, okay, go back. Well, how many go back? A handful. Ezra, God says, go back, build the temple. A few of them go back, and they build this kind of like wee little temple. You know, it's humble, nice place, and they're all happy about it. And the people that knew what the temple was back in Solomon's day, they're like, ah, this is nothing. Then he sends them back under Nehemiah, and he says, build up the walls because we need the city. Well, what's God saying? God's saying, look, we need, God's saying, get back to Jerusalem, capital city. Build the temple, your focal point of your religious life, your interaction with me. Build the city, the walls, so that you can have your capital city of your nation again. What is it? Get some focus in your life. Pull yourselves back into this land. Get back to my plan. Focus on my plan. Did they do that? No. Most of them, after the 70 years of captivity, they said, whew, got a nice house. Nice job, nice family, and ain't nothing back in Jerusalem. Nothing. They razed the place. They tore it all down. They burned it. Go back and start from nothing? I really don't feel called. You know? I think God's calling other people. So the majority of God's people are scattered and dispersed. Scattered and dispersed. There's no focus, right? There's no intentional focus on Herod. Right here's the center of God's plan. We're going to focus on doing that. And you know why God's people today are weak? Do you know why churches today are weak? Like I said, here's what I want to talk about next week because it's an important deal. We are scattered and dispersed. There's no focus. Okay? difference between a flashlight and a laser. Flashlight, okay, I got a really cool flashlight that I use in my job. 820 lumens, it's got a strobe on it. You know, it's really cool. I can look into people's cars and flash it in their eyes, you know, and then and shoot them. Flashlight. But you know what? You get a laser. You know what you can do with a laser? They use lasers to cut through stuff. They use lasers to cut through metal. They use lasers to bore holes in mountains for tunneling. Well, what's the difference? Light and light. What's the difference between the two? Focus. Okay? It's just the same amount of light in a tiny little place, focused. And people are so scattered out in their lives, so dispersed, without focus, that there's no power left in Christianity. Now, our focus doesn't come from a physical place like the Jews, the temple in Jerusalem. God gave the Jews a land, and he gave them a focal point, okay, the temple in the capital city, Jerusalem. Why? To focus them on God's will and God's plan. See, our focal point comes from our mission. That was the thing Christ left us. We call it the Great Commission because we do it together, co-mission. It's a mission we do in cooperation, co-mission. That's what focuses us, okay? But how many people in churches, because churches are made up of people, we see churches just kind of out there doing anything and everything, right? I mean, Oreos and milk for the Lord's Supper. Come, taste and see if the Lord is good. Well, that's ridiculous. Guys, you know, driving motorcycles in through the church and having, you know, dancers on the stage. What is all that? There's no folk. What's the mission, folks? What's the mission? Be and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? That's the mission. How do we do that? We want to evangelize the lost, to make a disciple, create one. You have to edify the believers, okay, to make a disciple, to mold him into the image of Christ. Your mission is that, all right? How do we accomplish that mission? Evangelism, edification. Okay, now here's where we're at. I think I've said that enough that we know it. How do we do that? Give me that in 4 steps. Give me a how-to. How do I be and make disciples in 4 easy steps? Doesn't that sound, like Joel Osteen? Every Friday, give me 4 steps, spirituality. Why four? Why four? Because I got 4 in mind. But you see, we're still in this process of growing as a church. We're still in this process of developing our focus. Okay? And I say that to say this. We still got a lot more to go. We still got a lot of growing to do, even though I think we have a better focus than many people. Yes, we are focused on the mission. Yes, we don't play around a lot with all this superfluous junk that comes along with modern Christianity. Okay? We've got Bible, we've got preaching and teaching, we're out on the streets, but we still need more focus. Why? Because that's where the power is going to come from. That's where a small group can do a big thing if we're focused on doing the Lord's will. Most people are scattered and dispersed. Okay? And I'll throw that out to you. We'll just sit on that for another week. I want to develop that theme and continue on studying through this passage. But what Haman wants you to do, okay, is get off track. All right? And you're gonna lose the battle when everything is just scattered and dispersed in your life. Your life has to be focused on one thing and one thing only. Because even if you're focused on 2 things, what does that make you? James 1:8, you remember the saying, double-minded man, and he is unstable in all his ways, all of it. We make a mess of our lives when we get ourselves scattered and dispersed with all sorts of things. No. Our life is about one thing. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's what we need to be focusing on. When we get up in the morning, when we go to work, when we come home with our families, folks, that's what we need to be focusing on. We need to be intentional about that. We need to begin to focus ourselves on that. Because if not, we get scattered and dispersed. Isn't that what happens during the week? You ever feel like that? Oh, we're running crazy, 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 crazy. Sunday comes along, and then we get our focus back. We walk out of here, we go, yes. And then Monday comes, and everything's scattered and dispersed again. Okay? That's why it's very important that a church formulate a plan and a structure to keep people focused. Keep people focused. Why? Because just life will scatter you and disperse you. Not to mention what Haman does to you and gets you off track. Okay? Your flesh. So, like I said, there's a lot to learn in this interaction. What we see first and foremost is Haman. He's a deceiver. He's a manipulator. He gets the king's ring by walking in and deceiving the king into giving him what he wants. It's never going to be enough. Your flesh is never satisfied. So don't give him the ring. And if you have, then you're going to see how we need to get it over to Mordecai. But understand this too. In spite of all of our failures, don't lose heart. All right? In spite of the fact that you always find yourself flat on your face because Haman has kicked you around again. Don't lose heart. You're a son of God. Who's in charge? Well, God is. Just get back up and keep going. Work at it to getting that ring off of Haman and getting it over to Mordecai. But don't beat yourself up every time you get beat up by Haman. Don't lose heart. All right? God's in charge. He's even using the lot, flipping the coin, that Haman is casting so that he can protect and provide for his people. How much more for us that have the Lord Jesus Christ? We are more than conquerors in Christ. Our victory is sure. All we have to do is grow in holiness a little bit more each day. Okay? That doesn't mean we're ever going to get there. That just means we got to grow a little bit more. Okay? And that requires that we have to do battle with Haman. Okay, so I'll end with that. Like I said, I know it's not very well organized. I know we got a lot to say in this passage. But you know, as we think about verse 7, he's casting this lot and God's in charge. We don't cast lots today. I understand that. We follow Scripture. I understand that. But understand too, God's in charge. It's not a Calvinistic puppeteering where God pulls every string. No, but God's in charge. Okay, so don't lose heart when you fall on your face. It's okay. It's what God expects you to do. Okay, so that you learn not to trust Haman. All right, you'll learn how to trust Mordecai and follow the Scripture. So let's pray. Let's put our time in God's hands. Thank Him for what He's given us in the Bible, in Christ, in our salvation, in our church, and ask Him to guide us in our growth. So, Father, we love You. We thank You for the morning. We thank You, God, for the time that we can spend.